Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
And would you leave your Bibles open to the book of Daniel? Our lesson today will come from this book, the first six chapters. We're going to begin in the first in just a couple of minutes. Daniel chapter 1. May I tell you how happy I am to see all of you here. And we have a lot of folks who are visiting today. You are so welcome, and I hope you'll come back. This is an exciting time. Our family Bible day, as Paul said a while ago, is Saturday. And the topic is about Babylon. I'm going to preach about Babylon this morning. There are so many great life lessons in these chapters of Daniel, and I hope that every child, every adult who participates will grow from the study. I'm looking forward to it. I have an orange T-shirt that depicts our family Bible day, and I'm going to wear that. I was tempted to wear it this morning and fought the temptation, but I'm going to wear it, and I'm looking forward to that too. Most every day I sit in my office working, and I look out my window and I watch the progress on the new building. And right now we're constricted. We don't have much room, but that's about to change in just a few months. And it's all that I can do not to preach about the new building every Sunday, because I mean there are great lessons. This past week they've been working on pouring the foundations, the footers for this building, and don't we need good foundations? And then the walls are going to come up, and you know I may preach about walls. Talk about structure. Anyway, aren't we excited about this building and eager for it to happen? But that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. My Lord said, "You are the light of the world." May I repeat that? You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Our lesson today is about light. It's about, frankly, my five or six favorite lights in the first six chapters of Daniel. We're going to walk through those, but let me preface that with a backdrop of the history, what we're seeing now. The people of God, the Jews, are taken into what's called Babylonian, what we call Babylonian captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar was not happy with King Jehoiakim of the Jews, and so he comes in the first part of Daniel chapter 1, and he besieges the city of Jerusalem. He's going to conquer it. Now, you're going to have a few years here, perhaps 7 or 8, and the total job is going to be done of the takeover of the Jews. But even at the beginning here, it's awful. I mean, for the Jews. It's because of their unfaithfulness to God. God would warn them through the prophets over and again, you keep up with this idolatry. You keep forsaking me, and what's going to happen? You're not going to like, and now the time has come. And so Nebuchadnezzar sends his people into the temple of God, and they take the gold vessels, the sacred things of the temple, and they haul them off to the place where they will be used in service to their gods. In the meantime, while Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are caught up into this program that King Nebuchadnezzar has for selecting some of the finest, best, good-looking students, young people of the Jews. And let's mold them and groom them into being leaders in Babylon. I want to turn the lights out for a minute, not these, but in your minds. When can you see the farthest? In the daytime or the night? The answer is, of course, in the night. Only at night can you see the stars. At night you see the farthest, and that's because of the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. Well, let me tell you about darkness. The people of the Jews hated captivity. They They hated what was happening. And in fact, in Psalm 137, and you're talking about a time just after the temple was completely leveled. Everything was destroyed. It was, you know, it wasn't so uncommon for opposers to come in, for the enemy to come into a country if they wanted to take the people captive, to just take them all away, but then to burn everything there. But they didn't stop there. It wasn't uncommon for them to salt it, to salt the places of the farms. Now, why you reckon they would do that? It's because if you want captives, you don't want them always dreaming about going back home again. You destroy everything that pertains to home, and now you got them. Why would they go back there? There's nothing there. Nothing can be there. Well, I don't know about salting in Jerusalem, but I know this. They're going to destroy that temple. And so you have the darkness. Here's Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. I'm reading this because you've got to see the darkness before you can see the light in these chapters. We sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. It's the hill in Jerusalem. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive ask of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. In other words, destroy the temple, destroy it. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed? Happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. That's harsh. I read it to you to depict the fact that, I mean, this is how they're feeling when Jerusalem is destroyed by these Babylonians. Now, again, it takes a period of time, and where we are this morning is at the very beginning. And so Nebuchadnezzar brings Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego in as some of these young people to be trained in this special course. All right? Now, that's what I want you to get. But as we walk into this, it's my goal that you and I will mentally project yourself into Babylon. I want you to identify with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want you this morning to picture yourself in their shoes. Only then will you be able to get this lesson. That's what you've got to do. And so we get to chapter 1. It's 597 BC. It's 6 centuries before Jesus will walk the dusty streets of Galilee. Daniel finds himself in Babylon. He's in the king's house, and he's being forced to do things he doesn't want to do. And some things are against his faith. He's a young man. It's darkness, you know. And what does he have? What do these boys have? What have they got left? Nothing. I mean, look at them. They've been swept away from them. What possessions do they have with them? Probably only the clothes on their backs. They've got nothing. It's all gone. Everything's gone, and they can't go back home again. It's not there to go home to. And what are they going to do now? What have they got? They've got nothing. Nothing. That's not true. Wait a minute. It's not true. What they've got is what's most important of all. They've got their character. What they've got is the principles on which they've based their lives. What they've got is their relationship to God. Their values that are based on the fact that they serve the Almighty God. Now, the first thing that comes up is this thing about what they're going to eat as part of this program to develop them. And it's the king's fancy food. Now you say, well, enjoy. Why shouldn't you? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One of the reasons appears to be that some of these things are unclean to the Jews. It's against the dietary restrictions of the Jews. But secondly, because these things are directly attributable or related to idol sacrifice or idol worship. Could you sit at a table today and eat food at the table if just before you served your plates, a prayer was offered in tribute to an idol? We're thankful, O Baal, for this food. And we praise you for giving it to us. And in honor of you, we eat this food. Could you eat it? Would you eat it? Daniel, the Bible says, and here's the first light. Let's turn on the first one. It's Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. And the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. That word defile is really very interesting. It means to soil or to stain. He wouldn't stain his soul with this. What have you got left, Daniel? Nothing. Nothing. We see nothing. But that's not true. What he really has is what was most valuable to him all the time. It was his relationship to God and the principles of his character, the principles on which his character was built. He still has that. And so he makes a vow in his heart. Your heart, that's the most important thing. What's inside of you? And so he makes this promise, this determination in his heart that he won't defile himself with the king's meat. What you're about to see as this unfolds in these four men is something I think is really remarkable. And it's shocking to Nebuchadnezzar. I don't think he's ever seen someone who would be willing to die for his principles. I mean, this is about religion. And so if you're monotheistic, if you have lots of, when we went to Trinidad and we'd go door to door teaching people, we all sat down with people who were Muslims or Hindus. And I remember sitting down studying on, they have the houses up on stilts sort of, and there's shade underneath there. And so you sit down underneath there and very comfortable. They'll offer you something to drink and you sit in and you talk about the scriptures and you could say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And the Bible is the inspired word of God and it's the communication of God to man. And you know how they would respond to that? Yes, 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 very good. Whoa. We want to tell you about Jesus. He's the Son of God. Yes, yes. And you know, at first, what you get a little bit excited. You know, what this means is they're accepting the teachings of Jesus. No, they're not. Oh, I don't mean no one ever does, but I mean, it's not uncommon at all to study with these folks, and they will agree with everything you say, but have absolutely no inclination to let it affect their lives. I think Nebuchadnezzar was just blown away by the fact that you've got somebody here who, upon his religious principles, is willing to fight or even die. Number one is this light. Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. Put yourself there. Put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Now here's the second one. We jump to chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar builds a graven image. It's big, it's beautiful, it's impressive, and it's religious. It's about worship. And he has this big unveiling day on which he's going to bring in this big band, and they're going to play this music on cue. When they do, everybody is commanded, under threat of death, to bow down to this image. Now you have, of course, in these Jews, an explicit command of God in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no graven image before me. You can't bow down to them. I'm a jealous God. What are they going to do? And you know what? It's so easy for me when I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing there to think about arguments they could have used in their minds to go ahead and bow down. Can't you think of some? How could you have rationalized this if you had been there? I'm talking about it's just one day and it's just this idol and we're in a land of idols and we're under their oppressive thumb and they want us to bow down. You going to do it? Or are you going to die? What's it going to be? And perhaps they could have reasoned in their minds, you know what? Since we're in the land of the Babylonians, if we ever expect to influence them for good, we better bow down now because we'll spoil all of that. If we hope to convert them to Jehovah God, we got to, you know what? Your mind starts rationalizing. Have you ever faced a temptation like that? Something you knew that was wrong and your mind starts playing those games of rationalization to try to work out a way that you can do it and it'll be all right? Turn the light on. Here's the second thing. This is verse 16. I love these statements. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. The trumpets blew. The music was playing. Everybody bowed down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't. They must have really stuck out. They didn't bow down. And they're swept away. They're just swept away into, before the king. King, they didn't bow down. The music played, but they didn't bow down. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, I mean, I think you look on his face, I think he was just completely perplexed by this. I don't understand. And I say this to you because he's going to give them another chance. He's going to offer them another chance. And apparently he just doesn't get it. Do you understand that I'm saying I'm going to kill you? It will be a fiery furnace for you if you don't bow down. Now we're going to play the music again. That's what he's proposing. He's never seen anything like this before. People who would die for their religion. People who would die because of religious principles in service to their God. You don't understand. Of course you don't. This is a mistake. You don't get it. Fiery furnace. It was at this moment that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'm reading from King James, because I think it gives the sense of it the best. We are not careful to answer you about this, O King. Does that send chills over you? It does me. It is to say, we don't have to have a meeting. We don't need time. This doesn't give us a moment to pause and ponder this. This is already decided. O King, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. They weren't insulting him. They weren't being ugly to him. It was just a matter of fact. We already know the answer to this because they had a settled faith. Their faith is, may I ask you a question? Is your faith settled? In reference to right and wrong, we need a settled faith so that when we face the challenges, the temptations to sin, we've already made these big decisions about right and wrong. The time to decide whether or not I'm going to commit adultery is not when I'm alone with a woman. The time for teenagers to decide about fornication isn't when they're on a date somewhere. The time to decide about alcoholic beverages and whether or not I'm going to drink isn't when I'm at a get-together and the big boss is there and he says, here, have one with me. That's the wrong time to make that decision, because if I wait until that time, I'm liable to make the wrong decision, right? I need to make it a long time before that. In fact, wouldn't it be great to make those decisions in an atmosphere like this? When we've been singing praise to God and I'm focused on the things of God? That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and that's what we've got to do. I love this. The light turns on in a place of darkness with these words. We're not careful to answer you about this. The Bible says he's full of rage and fury. And he orders the furnace to be heated up 7 times. I mean, it would have done the job just fine the way it was heated already. But it's a symbol of his wrath. And so he heats it up even hotter. And he sends them to it. Now look at the next light. Here's number 3. This is dropping down to verse 18. He says to them, I'm going to put you in that fire. I'm going to burn you up. You're going to die as a result of this. And then what God will save you. And here was their response. And it's the next light. They said, our God is able to deliver us. There's complete total confidence in their God. Do you have that? Our God is able to deliver us. And then this. But if not, we want you to know that we're not going to serve your idol. Now, you might look at that and you might say, well, there's a chink in the armor. There is a weakness in the faith right there. Because I thought they were saying God is able, God will do this, and we've got confidence in God. And doesn't this represent a lack of confidence? And the fact of the matter is, it's the opposite of that. It's not a lack of confidence. It's more confidence. What they're saying is this. Our God is able to deliver us from the fire. And if he chooses to do it, that's what he will do. And if in the wisdom of the dictates of his heart, he chooses not to do it, that's okay, because he's God. But we're not going to bow. They knew something. They knew something about God. You don't dictate to God. God is not a puppet. And God is infinitely wisdom and infinitely wise. And what he chooses to do is always right. And you have Acts chapter 12, for example. And here's James and Peter. And Herod has them both in jail, and they're apostles. And the Bible says that Herod has James beheaded, and the Lord then miraculously releases Peter. Don't you think James was a faithful Christian? Sure he was. Wasn't he right with God? Of course he was. Wasn't he a good man? Yes, but God allowed James to be executed and Peter to be released. Why is that? I do not know, but I know this. God always gets it right. And what you see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at this moment is an example of that. Their statement is, God is able. Our God is able to deliver us from you. They're not flinching. They're not going to budge. They're not going to burn. He's able. But if not, we want you to know we're not going to bow down. And of course, you know what happened. He put them in the fiery furnace and God protected them. God didn't preserve them or keep them from the fiery furnace. God saw them through the fiery furnace. And that's how it's going to be a lot of times in our lives. We will face the hardships. The important thing to remember is Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And now we jump to chapter 6. And now we have a new king, Darius. Chapter 5 is the end of the Nebuchadnezzar rule, or the Babylonian rule, and now you have the Medes. And it's kind of funny to be a captive people, because whoever wins the next war, well, they're your new bosses. And so there's a takeover, if you please, and it's King Darius and the Medes. Daniel's old now. He's somewhere 80, 90, 100 years old. The Bible says that Darius respected Daniel. But he does this thing, and it's an organizational thing, political, I suppose. But he has 120 provinces. He sets princes over each of the provinces, so 120 princes. And over the 120, he has three that he sets up as presidents, or the leaders over them. So they're people of position. Daniel is one of them, highly respected, great leader of the people. And Darius considers him one worthy of respect, and he sets him as one of the three. Well, that doesn't suit the others very well, and Daniel has enemies, and so it's like they set up a Senate subcommittee to find some dirt, dig up dirt on Daniel. Couldn't find it. The only thing they could find is that if you want to understand this man, you look at his religion. He's very predictable. He serves his God religiously, and one of the things he's always going to do, three times a day, he'll open up those windows on his room, and he's going to pray toward Jerusalem. They weren't commanded to do that. I mean, he was commanded to pray, but praying toward Jerusalem, that's from back in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon built that temple. And Lord, I know that no building can encompass you or hold you, but if you'll just let it be so that when people pray toward this place, if you'll hear their prayer. And so that was Daniel's habit, three times a day. That was his practice. I'm sure he prayed more than that, but he prayed these times. And so the enemies of Daniel go before the king and they say, you know, king, you know, you are so good. You're wonderful. You are it. You're the best king we ever, long live the king. You're the best king we ever saw. And go on. No, you are. You people ought to bow down to you. People, and I tell you what, we have an idea. We want to show you honor. Would you go along with this king? Just sign an edict that says that for 30 days, nobody can bow down to any god or anybody except you. And it's punishable by death. Somebody bows down to somebody, because you know what? I think this whole kingdom feels the same way about you that we do. You are it. They were playing him like a song. It was all about Daniel. It was all about a trap to get Daniel. But you know what? Pride will make a big fool out of a little man. And he signs it. He puts his stamp on it. And of course, then these enemies of Daniel just go and they camp out to watch the window. And it doesn't take very long. And Daniel's shutters open up. And right on time, Daniel's praying to his God, just like before. And that brings the last three lights of this sermon. And they're all in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6. Now, when Daniel knew... This is number 4, the fourth light. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Now you just feel the weight of that. When he heard this, he knew what that was about. He knew the consequence of worshiping toward any god except Darius. And don't you feel that weight pressing down on his shoulders? What will you do? What I think is unique about this one and special is that I can, in my mind, think of direct commands related to our first light in chapter 1 about the eating of the king's food. You think about laws that would regulate that. And then you get to chapter 3 and you think about bowing down to that idol. And of course, you have laws stopping, preventing that, prohibiting that. But you get to chapter 6 here and it's a little different. Now, he is commanded to pray. And yet, what about this custom that he has? In a class recently, I called it a personal scruple, the exercise of his faith, and this was his personal habit in showing obeisance to God. And so, it's different. The question is Daniel going to let a man or men get between him and his God? And that's the question for us. What would have to happen before I would let a man get between God and me, or I would let a man stop me from worshiping my God or from confessing the name of my Lord? How much would it take? When he knew that it was signed, he obeyed the law. He was respected by the king. He was a leader now among the Medes. He was put in a place of responsibility. He was a man who obeyed the law. Romans 13 tells us to obey the law. Is there a limit to that? Yeah. Acts 5 and 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And in this case, obeying man meant he wasn't doing right by his God. And so the light, Daniel knew the writing was signed. Now here's the next one. Here's number 5. He went home and in his upper room with his windows open. Now see, he wasn't bragging about his praying. The Lord condemned that in Matthew chapter 6. Don't do your alms before men. Don't do your religion to be seen of men. Yet Jesus also taught us in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Now there's Daniel. Daniel wasn't boastful of his religion. And in fact, he's putting his head on the block. And the Bible says he opened the window toward Jerusalem. And what do you suppose he prayed? Oh, the Bible doesn't tell us. But can you use your imagination? What do you suppose a dying man, a man who is headed for execution for what he's just now doing, what do you suppose he prays about? How do you suppose that prayer was? Was there sweat breaking over his brow? He knew it was signed with his window open toward Jerusalem. Now the last one. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since the early days. I've underlined as was his custom to underscore the fact, again, that this wasn't something directly commanded him by God, but it was an exercise of his faith. It was part of his relationship to God that he had set up, and this was his practice of worshiping God. And there was a principle involved here. I will not let a man stop me from my relationship to my God. I want to say something to you because we've got to make this practical. I've got to put myself in the shoes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've got to portray myself in my mind in the place of Daniel because we're not so very different. I understand that we're not under this kind of captivity. I understand that they're living in the miraculous age. I understand a number of different things, but there's some essential fundamental things that are the same. We worship the same God. And the fact is that what's required of us in reference to standing on the principles of what is right, is the same. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. What I'm saying to you is that were you and I placed in a similar circumstance, should some entity come to us and say, you cannot eat the Lord's Supper under penalty of death, what would you do, Lewis? What are you going to do? You cannot pray to Jehovah God, Sam, under penalty of death. What would you do? What are you going to? You can't sing praise to your God, Chris, because if you do, it's the penalty of death. What would you do? And the answer is we'll die. The answer is that we stand and we say, I will not forsake him. I will not forsake him. I will not forsake him. It's kind of funny to think about. I mean, you know, sometimes you have members of the church and they just have decided that they don't attend any services except on Sunday morning. That's when they do their worshiping, and they don't come on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, or, you know, you have a gospel meeting or whatever. They don't do that sort of thing. And I'm going to tell you something. It's really difficult. It's real hard to have that kind of thinking about worship and faithfulness when you stand here and you look at Daniel. Because that conviction was so important. What I'm saying to him is that's where we need to be. I hope you and I never face the kind of challenge that was faced by Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I hope we never face that. But having said that, I don't want to finish that statement, that sentence, without also adding, but if we do, I hope we'll remember what their example was and we'll answer the questions like they did. And when the writing was signed, he opened up those windows and he prayed to God just like he always did. To say, O King, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us from your furnace. But if not, we will not bow down before your God. That's where we need to be. I wonder if there's someone in this room right now who believes that God is and that he's the rewarder of them that seek him. I wonder if there's someone in this room who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him, but you've never confessed him. I want to suggest that now would be a great time to do that. I want you to think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want you to think about the circumstance under which they defended the name of God. And then I want you to think about saying before this group of people, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To make that confession, and that's a commitment, you know. It says, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe he's from heaven, and that the New Testament is his law, and I'm responsible for it. And today you can be baptized in obedience to the one who said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus Christ. Would you like to confess him today? Would you like to wear his name before men? Maybe you are a Christian, but you've been ashamed of him. And you want to come back. You want to get back on the right track again. And now would be a great time for us to pray about that. And we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.